would you work with me? And I think we made it a little easier instead of saying, may I disciple you or would you disciple me? It's more, would you link with my heart and work with me in this whole process of knowing some things about God? Damn, we're in trouble. Okay. Knowing God. Let me read from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can we ever really know God? Is it possible that we would have this kind of a relationship, that we would actually know God? This verse kind of frightens us and sounds like there's distance and that we don't have that capacity to know God. And so we ask the question, can we ever really know Him? Well, the Lord Jesus answered that for us in John 17, verse 3. He said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it is possible, knowing God. Simple enough for a child to accept. Isn't that wonderful? Simple enough so that I could come into this relationship with Jesus and know the eternal God. Be able to call Him Father. So simple. And yet, so complex, so deep, so beyond us, that we'll never, ever get to the bottom of it. Even after spending eternity, we'll not know Him in all His glory, all His wonder, all His majesty. The concept that we want to think about is this. To be a disciple, we need to know and teach and, more importantly, be impacted by the study of God. Now, for some, this would be basics. This would be Doctrine 101. And that's fine. We need refreshment. We need to be reminded of these things again. What I would like to do is to talk about these issues, the things that we believe the Bible teaches us about God, and then ask you, and I'm going to be doing that in a few minutes, ask you, how does that impact me in the area of discipleship? How does that impact my life? What differences does it make in my life, will it make in my life, to not only know these things, but to teach them to others and be impacted by them myself? The Scripture teaches very clearly there is one God. The great Shema of the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. We must not forget that. We must not deviate from that. We must hold that truth and realize that it impacts our lives. But also know this, that the one God of the Old Testament is revealed to us in clarity as the triune God when we come to the New Testament. Some reject the New Testament on that basis, saying that it adds a different concept about God. But we don't believe that at all. We believe that the one is explained by and enhanced by the other. Some would say, that doesn't make sense. I don't get it. What are you trying to say here? And I have a quote from a guy named J. Hampton Keithley. Keithley, huh? Whoever he is. No, he's a fine man. But he says this, it would be the height of egotism for a person to say that because an idea in the Bible does not make sense, that is, does not conform to his or her reasoning, it cannot be true and the Bible must be in error on this point. The height of egotism. So don't get caught in the trap of saying, well, that doesn't make sense to me, and then add this concept, therefore it can't be true. Simply understand that there are things far bigger than us. We don't have all the understanding. Well, what does it mean? The union of three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit in one divinity, so that all the three are one God as to substance, but three persons. Now, I didn't make that up. That was from Noah Webster in his dictionary. The union of three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in one divinity, so that all the three are one God as to substance, but three persons. Now, the word persons is a little bit confusing there. And so we're going to try and touch on that and see how that impacts us. But maybe before we do that, we would take a look at a picture of it. I'm a very visual person. I need something to help me out a little bit. This is an ancient diagram coming down for centuries to us about the Holy Trinity. And you'll notice that in the very center is the person of God. God, the essence of God. In the three points of the triangle, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the lines between them make it very clear that the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But you notice on the outside of the triangle, the circle connecting says the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. There's distinction here. Now you've got that image in your mind. You know completely all about it. And all right. Essence. What do we mean, essence? What we're talking about here is the intrinsic or indispensable, that we can't deal without it, the permanent and inseparable qualities that characterize or identify the being of God, His essence. The words triunity and trinity are used to refer to the fact that the Bible speaks of one God, but attributes the characteristics of God to three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't get caught thinking that because we use the word persons, there's not unity. We have a person here and a person there, and we don't see them in the same light. But we have to expand our thinking to include this concept that there are three persons in the one God. His essence is oneness, but He does have personhood. Again, a quote from Mr. Keithley. According to the teaching of Scripture, the three persons are inseparable, interdependent, I love that concept, and equally united in one divine being. There's a little statement that you may want to kind of cling to. There's a little summary statement that might help you as you think about this business of the one God being the triune God of the Bible. Get it?
No.
It's too big for us. It's bigger than we can handle. And so while we maybe scratch around the surface and draw our pictures and link up our thoughts, it's way bigger than we are. It's way bigger than we can comprehend. I don't get it. But I believe it. Because it's what the Bible teaches. And we need to, on faith, move forward, understanding that this is an important concept for us. Look at some portions in the Old Testament with me. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Scripture says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." I've underlined three words there, pronouns, plural pronouns, suggesting the triunity of God. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Not blatant, very, very subtle, but I think nonetheless an important concept. Now, remember this portion as well, Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other, I am God, and there is no one like me. The problem of the people other than the Jewish faith in the Old Testament, those people had many gods, multiple gods, and worshiped them all. And our God makes it abundantly clear to us that those are not the real God. He, the God of the Bible, is the real God. Revealed to us in the Old Testament as the one God, and yet seen in places in the Old Testament as the triune God as well. This portion, the prophecy of Christ being born through virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That is, God with us. And so it's there in the Old Testament, but not as crystal clear as we would need it to be. And so we take a look at the New Testament, where the suggestion is that the case for the triunity of God is even stronger. Here, it can be unequivocally demonstrated. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Furthermore, the New Testament teaches us that these three names are not synonymous, but speak of three distinct and equal persons. In the Old Testament, the Father is called God. Would you look, please, at John chapter 6, verse 27? John 6, 27, and I ask you to turn there. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. We could go to 1 Corinthians 8, 6. We could go to Galatians 1, 1. In fact, let's go to Galatians and we'll kind of put our finger in there. Galatians chapter 1, we'll get to this when we talk about the Son as well. Galatians 1, 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. And all the brothers with me, and so on. Hang on to Galatians 1. We'll be back there. We read earlier this morning, Jason read to us, Philippians 2, 11, where the Father would honor the Son in a wonderful way. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 2. And I don't know if I mentioned it, but Ephesians 4, 6. All references that speak in the New Testament as the Father being called God. So we have clear statement as to His deity. Jesus Christ, the Son, is also declared to be God. The divine names that are given to Him, He proves it by His works that only God could do. Look at that portion in Colossians again, verse 16. I'm sorry, did I say Galatians? I did tell you to hold it there. Go back to Colossians. Got my books mixed up here. Colossians, please, chapter 1. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus, the Son, is declared to be God. And then finally, the Holy Spirit is recognized as God. And again, we could go to several portions, but in Acts chapter 5, Peter comments on this. Turn there if you would, Acts chapter 5. Ananias and his wife have plotted, schemed to make themselves look good. Verse 5, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Clear statement as to the connection in the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there are some errors that have flown out of some of the scriptures that we've looked at. One of those errors, is the concept of Unitarianism. This view suggests that God is only one person. And so, in so doing, Jesus and the Holy Spirit kind of get left out. That would be an error, and we'd want to avoid that. Another would be tritheism. Where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all viewed as separate gods. We don't want that error. An example of the Unitarianism, Unitarian Universalist Church, and even Jehovah Witnesses would fall under that category. When it comes to tritheism, we would suggest that the Mormon Church would hold that view and believe it's an error. There's another one that's come from early church history, modalism. And that is the concept that God manifests himself in three modes of existence. Not persons, but modes of existence. And we want to avoid that one as well. And then I think the final one, Arianism, the Son is subordinate to the Father, is kind of in second place to the Father. And that comes from the concept of what we read where it says he is the first begotten Son, and so on. But that would suggest that he was created by the Father. And the understanding of the New Testament and Christianity is that there was no time when Christ did not exist. He existed always, as did the Spirit. And so we want to avoid those kind of errors in our thinking. Now, here's the question for us at this point. We want to take a minute to ask you to help us here. What kind of an impact does having this knowledge, this understanding, have on my life? One of the things I like to suggest to my students, if all they have is the knowledge, it causes the head to puff up. Okay, that's clearly taught in 1 Corinthians. Knowledge puffs up. But if it seeps down into my life or into my heart or whatever you want to call it, then it starts to have an impact and I start to be changed. And so, yes, everybody understands all of these things. Everybody knows all these things we've gone over. What impact do they have on my life? Have you thought of anything? Share it with us if you would now, please. Good. Thank you. Someone else. How should this impact me? What difference should it make? Jeff? Fantastic. Wonderful. Great thought. Someone else. Go ahead, bro. Good deal. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Yeah, good. Reach out to others in that same kind of love. Is that possible? Absolutely. In fact, it's a mandate. Someone else. How does it impact me? What difference does it make? Excellent. And a model for your marriage. Yes, and a model for your friendships. Very good, Riley. Thank you. Interesting that I picked out marriage for those two. Someone else. Go ahead, Dan. And that came out very clearly at the Lord's Supper this morning. I appreciate that. Someone else. See, your part here is vital to us. We need this. And this is what that web concept is all about. It isn't somebody telling you what you should think or what you should know. It's you sharing what you know with others and so that you can mutually benefit one another. How am I impacted by this enormous concept of the triune God? Beautiful. Beautiful. Keep them coming. Nice. Good. Couple more? Yes. Yes. Terrific. Terrific. Now, you've had some people here that have shared their hearts. Get together with some of those this week, all right? And there's a lot here who didn't share their hearts who have tremendous things to add to your life. Hook up, get together, and discuss these kinds of things. You know, I'm excited to talk about the Packers with you, and we can talk about the joys of figure skating and all those kinds of things. But, hey, listen, there's nothing that is more wonderful than when two children of God get together to discuss the things of God. And it's a little bit tough, and sometimes it's hard to get started, but make it happen this week. And you be sharing what the triune God means to you and how it impacts your life with a couple other people. Please do that. We think that's very, very important. More to be said. I'm sorry, I'll get back there. From us should flow worship and honor and obedience. Now, these three things are essential to discipleship. Okay, well, we asked the question then, how do we know about God? And we've had some excellent teaching, thank you, Theron, on how we have gotten to know God. And I would appreciate if you would review that and discuss that with one another. We talked about general revelation, which in a word, Theron? And stop and do that this week, all right? And tell somebody else about it, and we'll consider that a web of discipleship. What do you see in nature that tells us about God? What from your own conscience tells you about God? Wonderful stuff. And that's what we would call general revelation. In a word, special revelation, Theron?
The Bible and Jesus.
Bible and Jesus. And again, please communicate those concepts to one another. You're going to add things to one another's lives, and so we really want to encourage that. Quickly, there are what we call arguments, four arguments for the existence of God. Does someone want to describe the cosmological argument? Anybody? Where's our survey of doctrine geniuses this morning? Remember this one? Cosmological argument. And you don't have to remember the name. Remember the argument. Go ahead, Stephen. Cause and effect. How could there be anything if there wasn't a cause who was uncaused? It's the cause and effect argument, cosmological. How about the teleological? Complexity and design. And how could there be design without a designer? And then the moral argument. That is, why would people even come up with this idea of right and wrong if there wasn't some standard, some moral lawgiver, and we understand Him to be our God? And then the ontological argument, where would the idea come of perfection if it had not come from our understanding or from God Himself? Flawed people have an idea of perfection because there is a perfect one. So, you know, we're not going to convince anybody or change anybody probably by presenting these arguments, but they seal things up in our soul a little bit. And so encourage one another as you discuss these four concepts, important stuff. How do we describe God? And we use what we call attributes, both incommunicable and communicable. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but search through these things and think about these things. An incommunicable attribute would be, not an example, but what would it mean when we talk about something being incommunicable? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, very good. It doesn't communicate. We don't share that. We were made in the image of God. We have many of God's attributes to a much lesser degree. Those would be His communicable attributes. Give me an example of one of the incommunicable attributes of God. What is something that we know about God that doesn't have anything to do with us, that we never find in ourselves? What's that? His omnipresence. His infinity, His eternality. Those are attributes or characteristics of God that aren't shared with us. Some of the communicable attributes. What has He shared with us? Love. Good. Choice. Will. Yes. Creativity, good one. All right, to a degree. And that one could be incommunicable because no one is as holy as God, and yet He says, you be holy, I'm holy. Okay, appreciate it. The list goes on. What we know about God, we describe as attributes. And we need to share with one another what we know about God. So we ask the question, what's the impact of this information that we have about God? Is it going to puff our heads up? Or is it going to seep down into our inner being and change us? How can we be changed? How can we help one another change? Please, some ideas. In each other. And we should go, oh, wow. Be impressed and thrilled with one another. Someone else. Excellent. And that would be the perfect use of those. So whether it be love or holiness or creativity or grace or mercy or patience, any one of those characteristics of God, we ask God to help us in our lives to exemplify those kinds of things. Very good. Thank you. What else? Okay? You keep promising. I'm waiting for the results. Someone else. Beautiful. Beautiful. What about husbands and wives? How are you going to network with one another on this? Come on, husbands. My wife tells me that she is most secure, most flexible, most willing to cooperate when I am leading spiritually. Man, God has called you to be the spiritual leader of your home. And it's that, and by that I mean it's your responsibility to bring these things up. See, in your little family network, you need to be the one who is initiating the discussion of these very things. You need to be the one that leads in saying, let's thank God together for who He is, what He means to us. You need to be taking that kind of leadership. And when you do, it opens up the door for your wife, your spouse, to respect you. And one of the things I know I hunger for is respect. I think that's kind of a universal among men. So it's a smart thing. Maybe I'm just being selfish, but it's a smart thing for you and your network in the family to provide spiritual leadership by discussing these things, by thanking God for these things, by promoting these things in your family. Because when you do, your life, your marriage, and your family, all your kids, are blessed and benefited by it. Incredible thought. Let's keep that network going. Anything else? How? Last one. Who's got it? Yes. Excellent. Excellent. Very good. We'll come back to that one. I need to seek to understand Him. I need to seek to be like Him. And the other variety of things that we've had presented to us. Well, we're going to wrap up with this. His names. God's name emphasizes who He is and what He does. So the names of God tell us more about God, and so we want to just touch on them. Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, and Jehovah, or Yahweh. Elohim stresses His power, His majesty, the fact that He is the ruler. El Shaddai talks about His strength and control, and like Caleb was just saying, then we can take comfort from Him, knowing that His name is strength and control. Adonai, Master, the Lord, my Master, and my submission to Him. And then finally, Yahweh, or as some say it, Jehovah, I am, I am. And we heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus over and over again His statement about His Godness as Jehovah. I am the way. I am the door. I am the bread of life. A link to those very things. And then in John chapter 8, He doesn't just link them, He makes a blatant statement. Before Abraham existed, I am. His own pronouncement of His deity. So we have those wonderful names of God. there's a neat study, and I've been trying to find a source. Theron, maybe you could help me with like these Hebrew names. Can you think of a source that we could go to find the list and then do the study? There's 13 or 14 of these, right? Yeah. Appreciate it. Okay. Quickly, I want to look through them. You've heard this one. In fact, we sing about this one. Jehovah Jireh. No. Jess always says, I never can figure out what song it is you're singing, Liv. But anyway, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Another name of God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, my rallying point, the one who I come under His control and authority. Shalom, the Lord our peace. Ra'ah, my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, commander of the armies of Israel. And there are some related passages. The second one is a little bit of a stretch. I wasn't able to clearly identify a reference for that, but check that one out if you would. Why the struggle? And I've been told that there's at least 13, maybe 15 of these dual names for Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Great study. Important stuff. So what's the impact? I know El Shaddai. I know Adonai. I know Jehovah Jireh. How does it get out of my head and into my heart? What difference does it make? Help us, please. His character, good. A very, very important concept. Appreciate God for what He's done. And Riley suggested that he recognize some of those kinds of things. All right? Go ahead. Excellent. Amy. He's what? And if He's an unchanging God, the future looks pretty good for us, doesn't it? Great. Aaron. Good deal. Thank you. Yes. Very good. Very good. Much, much more. You've said it in many ways. We can trust Him. We can give Him give Him our cares. That's no small thing. Got any worriers here? Let me check your fingernails. Any worriers? He says, cast your cares on Me. Well, what does that mean? How do I do that? We need to search that out. We need to network with one another. We need to encourage one another in this area. Give those cares to God. He cares for you. Humble yourself before Him. That's been suggested several times. He will humble you if you need it. But far better to do what the Scripture says in 1 Peter and in James. You humble yourself under His mighty hand. Honor, worship, obedience, praise, and the list goes on. Let me conclude with this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way.
The eyes, a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everyone needs. Discipleship! I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Let's take these truths, these magnificent truths, make certain that they're slipping down from our head into our lives, and then be sharing them with one another. Three people this week that you need to call or communicate with from the body here as far as some of the truths that we've been talking about, okay? God help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Katie, do you have the handouts? Grab a handout as you leave. This will be some questions that we'll use for discussion on Wednesday evening. Thanks, we're dismissed.